glad to be able to be here with you and share some this morning.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 4 mostly today, looking at how there was a huge, huge transformation in a man that was there. But before we get going into it, why don't we just stop and ask the Lord's blessing on it. Lord, I pray that you would just guide as I share, and pray that you would help hearts to be open, help us to learn from this great example that, and what a changed man we have here. In your name, amen. So here, this is primarily dealing with Peter, but mostly with John also, and other of the apostles were with them. And as Peter and John, they had been going up, and just to give a little background, they went up to a prayer meeting at the temple, and there was a lame man there that wanted a handout, and they didn't have any money to give him. They were very poor at this point, and they tell him, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you." And they say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And so this man gets healed, and he can walk and he can leap. And this guy has been laying around for over 40 years, unable to walk. And now he can walk and he can jump. And he's praising God, and all kinds of people come together. And Peter's preaching to them and telling them how they can be forgiven, how that though they crucified Jesus, he's risen from the dead and he's alive, and he can forgive your sins and be your Savior. And many believe and turn to Jesus. And we're going to pick up here in chapter 4, and it says, "As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." It says, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening." So here Peter and John are preaching, and the Sadducees and the leaders, the rulers, essentially the judicial system of the day and the law enforcement of the day, come and they put them in jail, and they stick them there overnight. And all, and of course, you would think this might be really scaring to Peter, right, and really intimidate him, because just a little while before, like, you know, 6-8 weeks before, he had been asked if he knew Jesus. He didn't know him. He didn't know who that was. And he was denying him and was afraid of him. So here he's put in jail. But as a result of their preaching, it says, "Albeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So many had gotten saved there and believed. They'd put their trust in the Lord. But now they're locked up and thrown in prison. And then we'll see some important names here as you look at this. In verse 6 it says, "And Annas the high priest and Caiaphas." Oh, who are those guys? Those were the ones that just got Jesus killed. Those were the ones that Jesus was before, when they were making up charges, and they were the ones that got him killed, and all the relatives there that were in on it. It says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have ye done this?" And Peter speaks and says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is now made whole." Do you know what he just did? He just told them, "You guys are rather foolish," right? Because this is the law enforcement of the day, right? And the judicial system. And what are they doing? They've got him in there. And what's the crime? Right? They've got these guys on trial, essentially. This is how they did their trials and their things. And they put them, and they examine them, right? And Peter says, if we be this day examined or tried, if we're being put on trial for what? For the good deed done to the impotent man? He just essentially called them a bunch of idiots, right? If you connect the dots there, right? You're saying, what are you trying us for? This is like really, really stupid to be put on trial for doing a good deed. if you're in front of law enforcement and or in front of some Department of Justice or whatever the case, and you're being tried for helping your neighbor or doing something good, it's like, what kind of a case do you have? This is like really not even a case. But all of a sudden, Peter, he's not afraid of what and worried about what they think. He's become very bold through his trust in the Lord, knowing he's risen. And he straightly tells him, verse 10, he says, "Be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." He's not afraid of how it was done or who did it. And he knows they just put Jesus to death. And these are the same guys, the top rulers and the judges that got him, got Jesus killed. But Peter's not afraid anymore. He said, "I want you to know and everybody to know, not only you, I want all Jerusalem to know that it's by Jesus Christ that this man is made whole." And then he goes to a verse that they should probably have known. Said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Now, they should have been very familiar with that, because that was from the book of Psalms. It was from Psalm 118, which was essentially the hymn book of their day, and it only had 150 in it. And you should probably know most of them all pretty good, especially when you sing things, you remember them. If you hear a certain tune being played that's a familiar hymn, you instantly know it. And these people should have been very familiar with this. And as he quotes that, he's letting them know that, hey, God said this was going to happen. And this is what happened. This is the fulfillment of something that you know. And then he says in verse 12, he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Not only did he tell them that it's through Jesus that this man is healed and through his power, he told them, if you don't believe on him, you're not going to be saved. You're going to die in your sins and be lost. You're going to end up in hell like Jesus warned about. And he's very clear saying, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name. There's no one else under heaven that can save us. There's one way to be saved, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that today, it's kind of popular for people to want to think that there's many ways, and people want to think they can get to God their way, and they can get forgiveness through one of many ways. But if you connect the dots on that, what are they doing when they say that? When they say, oh, I'll get to heaven my way, or there's lots of ways to get to heaven. I don't know if they've thought about that, but they're calling Jesus a liar, because Jesus said very clearly, he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And I don't mind actually with people, right, helping them connect the dots if they think they'll be okay some other way, right? Or think, oh, I'll be all right. I don't necessarily need Jesus to save me. Well, do you realize that when you're doing that, and if you're talking with somebody, it's okay to point it out to them and help them understand. Do you realize that you're calling the one who you're going to stand before someday as the judge of all the earth? Do you know that you're calling him a liar when you say that? When you think that? You're believing that he's a liar and you're going to stand before him someday? Calling the judge a liar is not a good idea, right? That's not, especially when he's the one that has the power of all your eternity in his hands. But a lot of people want to call him a liar. Even though they wouldn't say that, they'd all say he was a good man. But there's lots of good men, they say. There's lots of ways to get to heaven. Well, Jesus' words don't give that option. When people say, oh, we'll be okay some other way, or I'm a pretty good guy, or oh, I don't really need Jesus to forgive me, or other people make it other ways, that's not an option Jesus gave. In other words, and if you're going to decide some other way, You have to call Jesus a liar, and that's not a good idea on Judgment Day when you stand before him. Peter was very bold and clear with this. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. And all of a sudden, these people are amazed, right? They know Peter, and they know about these guys, and they probably know he was denying and running off. And here it says in verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they were saying, these guys aren't even educated. These aren't good. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They realized, wow, these guys, all of a sudden they're bold, and they're putting it to them the way it is, and they're not backing down from anything. But of course, in verse 14 it says, beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it, because here they're on trial for a good deed, and the guy is there, and so they didn't know what to do for sure. So it says that they commanded, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do unto these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, and it's manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no more to any man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So here they bring him in, and they are the authorities. I mean, this is like the guys with the guns on and the power and the ones that, you know, that have a lot of authority. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they more or less tell them, we're not going to obey you. Essentially, we're going to obey God. He's the one that's really in charge, and we need to obey him and not what you guys are saying. So what did the leaders do? It says, so when they had further threatened them, and their threats did probably carry some power, having just gotten Jesus killed not too long before here. And but they weren't worried. They let them go, finding nothing how they could punish them. For all men were excited, you know, glorified God for that which was done there. And so then they went back to their old company, and they told them what was going on. And they had a good prayer meeting there and a great time. And in verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They wanted to ask for boldness to still speak for the Lord, even when they were threatened and all. And it says, verse 31, we're going there, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God wants us to be bold for him and not be ashamed of what he says. And you know, there's really no need to be ashamed, because when you're speaking for the one who created everything, the designer of the world, the authority of all the world, you're speaking for the right side. You can speak with all boldness, because you have the truth. When you speak God's word, it's true. You know, there's lots of people that have a lot of different theories, but they don't hold any weight when you look at the facts. God's word is true and faithful, and you can trust it, and you can speak for it. With what God says is right, and what God says is wrong, and it's very clear. And power, God's word is powerful, and you can trust it, and it's right. What happens with the believers in this situation? They go on, and they keep preaching, and they keep speaking. And sometimes they would have some more opposition, and we're going to skip over a little bit to chapter 5, and they were getting more people saved, and God was doing some healings through them, and they were speaking the word boldly. And in verse 17, it says, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, and which was of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Oh, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and they that were with him called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and set in the prison to have them brought. So they were going to put them on trial again. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers or the guards standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They're wondering, what's going to happen here? Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officer and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned, because the people, they appreciate people getting healed. They appreciated God's word, and many of them were getting saved, and they were had a little fear. And so what do they do? Verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" All of a sudden, he has just a great boldness and fear of, or not of them, no fear of them, but he has a fear of God. And you know what? He took to heart Jesus' words that people a lot of times don't think about. But Jesus said very clearly to his disciples, he said, "Fear not them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." Kill the body? Oh, they could kill me. People would naturally be very afraid of that. But Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of them that can kill your body, and after that can't do anything else." But Jesus said, "I'll tell you who you should fear. Fear him that after he is killed has power to cast into hell." He said, "Yea, I say unto you, fear him." He says, you should have a real fear of God, not worry about other people or what they can do. And sure, people could be very threatening, and it was a very real possibility that these people would try to kill them. In fact, if we were to, if we look a little bit farther ahead, Peter speaks to them, and in verse 30, I'll read just a little what he said. It says, then he says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted to it with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And so he's, you know, telling them, you need to be saved, you need to repent, get forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses of these things. So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. What does it, verse 33 say? When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So here they're wanting to, you know, they're planning, wanting to kill them, a lot of them. But that, does that affect what Peter does? Not anymore. You know, he was scared when a girl asked him if he belonged to Jesus or if he knew Jesus or if he was one of his followers. He was scared then. But after Jesus had risen from the dead, and he knew what it was all true, and he knew it was exactly like he said, all of a sudden, his fear is gone. What can we learn from this example and this massive change that happened with his life? A lot of times when people are believers, sometimes they're afraid to speak for the Lord. Sometimes they think, oh, that won't be cool on the job, or that won't be, my friends won't like that, or some of the family won't like that. won't like that. It's not like they're going to kill you for it. But we shouldn't be ashamed at all to speak for the Lord or to help people connect the dots, right? And think through what they're actually saying. Peter was, I think the people got the point pretty clearly that that Jesus was the only way to be saved. Peter made no issue about it. They got the point that they were guilty. He was rather clear. He pointed out, whom ye slew, you killed him. He's talking to the guys that could like to kill him too, but he points out very clearly what they had done and their guilt. And you know what? When you care about people and know that they need to be forgiven and saved, it's okay to help them connect some guilt. When people, when you know them and you know what they're like, you can witness to them, you can talk to them and know they need forgiveness. You probably know they've lied, you probably know they've done other things wrong. And people need to understand that and know their guilt in order to get saved. Here, they're very bold and brave in sharing. And God wants us to do the same and to be bold for Him. And sometimes it's important to help people understand and connect things up, what they're thinking. It doesn't hurt to point out to them, you know, if they think they're going to get to heaven some other way or get to God some other way, that they're calling Jesus a liar. And He's the one they're standing before someday. It doesn't hurt to connect some dots and say, you know, if you deny what God says, you disagree with what God says, you're saying God's not right and I am. You think you know more than God? Doesn't hurt to connect some dots for people because sometimes they don't think about it. A lot of people want to think of things like, I can come to God how I want. Well, there's a good example for that too. There was Cain who decided he was going to come to God the way he wanted. He's the founder of all the people that decide we can come to God the way we want, not the way He says. And, of course, people that come the way their own way, they get the same acceptance that Cain got, which is not at all. And it doesn't hurt to point some of those things out and to be brave and bold for the Lord. And you know what? If you'll open your mouth for the Lord and speak the truth for Him, God will use that. And God can use that in people's hearts to help them know that they need forgiveness, that they need cleansing. Peter was very clear to point out that there was salvation in no one else and no other way to be saved. And if Jesus was very clear, right, to people too, He said, if you don't believe that I am He, that I'm the Savior, you're going to die in your sins. Well, facts are the facts. And one day we're all standing before the Lord. And do you want to stand there and say, why won't you speak for me? I told you to preach the gospel to every creature and you won't speak to your family or your friends or your neighbors? I don't want to be in that situation. I want to try to be obedient and say, Lord, help me to do this. Help me to figure out a way to bring it up and to get on the topic and share the Lord with others. Don't be afraid to do that at all. Peter, he had been very afraid, but when he came to grips with the reality of that Jesus is risen, I'm going to be with Him someday, if it's sooner or later, it doesn't matter. And he's talking to people that really did have the power to potentially kill Him. But he's full of boldness because he's trusting the Lord. The Lord's his Savior. He knows it. He knows he's forgiven. We should be able to share with others too and encourage them that there's one way to be saved. And I want that for you. And that when you care about people and want the best for them, sometimes you just need to point it out and swallow your fear and say, you know what? I don't have to be afraid. This is what the truth is, and I can speak for the Lord. Why don't we just bow for prayer? Lord, I pray that you would just help us as we have opportunity, help us to make opportunities to speak for you, to be bold, to share with others how they can be forgiven, what you've done for them. Thank you for this great transformation we see in Peter's life, how he goes from being fearful and denying you, to being bold even to the face of those who are threatening and wanting to kill him. Thank you for that, and thank you for your forgiveness that we receive just simply by trusting you. Forgive us for times we've failed to share as we should, and pray you just fill us with your strength and courage to speak for you in your name. Amen.